Thank you, John, for sharing in that devotional thoughts there about loving like Jesus loved. And certainly the challenge there. Many times we look at the life of Jesus and we see his response when under pressure, and we long to get to the place that we respond like Jesus responded in our everyday lives. Thank you for that. Well, I'd like to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning, and I trust that our hearts have already been drawn to God. We've been thinking about God here, and I trust that we can continue to honor our Lord as we go through the message and through the rest of the service here this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. As I pondered a message today, thought about what we should speak about for communion message, my mind was drawn to this testimony of Paul that we find here in Philippians chapter 3. And I've chosen to title the message this morning, Identifying with Christ. Identifying with Christ. And I'd like to use verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3 as our text verse this morning. We're going to not necessarily go back to this verse time and time again through the message, but I think it gives us, in a nutshell, maybe the thrust of the message this morning. It says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That was Paul's testimony. So I'd like to just begin reading here in Philippians, book of Philippians, chapter 3, and we're going to read the entire, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to read most of the chapter here this morning. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says here, he said, I have a background, a history that gave me what I thought was the reason to trust in my flesh, I think is what Paul is saying here. In my past, this is what I based my salvation, my hope on, was these next few verses here, and we'll read them. He says that though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So he said, that was my past. That is who I was. That is what I trusted in. I based my hope on. But then he continues on in verse 7. He says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul is choosing here to find his identity in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, our text, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he continues on. We're just going to break off reading here this morning. But I'd like us to think about this morning this concept of identifying with Christ. Identifying with Christ. I think as humans, it's natural for us to be drawn, there's this natural draw within us to find our identity. We find our identity in something. Many times this draw, I believe, is subconscious, and we might not fully realize the impact that something or someone has in our life. But we're drawn to that individual, that lifestyle, that way of life, because inside of it we find our identity. We could spend a lot of time thinking about identity today, and we notice here that Paul had lived his life, and he had identified as a Pharisee. That was where he found his identity. We read those verses there where he found his identity in being a Pharisee. He had studied and lived out this identity to the fullness. It was what he woke up in the morning and drove him to do the things that he did. That was his identity, being a Pharisee. He knew he had the right background. He had the knowledge. He knew the law. He lived the life. It was his identity. It was who he was. And he looked and he acted, it says here in these verses here, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He lived it to its fullest until he met Christ. I thought about our lives today, thinking about identifying with Christ. I thought about myself, and as a young man, I didn't realize that some of the choices I made, the choices of my lifestyle that I made, were because I was choosing an identity. I remember as a young man that I told my parents that I chose the boots that I wore because they were practical. That's just something that comes to my mind. I chose those boots because they were practical for the work that I did. I didn't realize until quite a few years later that they were an identity that I was associating with, and that identity was a little bit less conservative than my old Ohio Whistler roots were. It was an identity that I chose. You know, much of our identities is okay. I think about, I grew up on a farm, and I identify many times as a farmer. I enjoy the association of other agricultural people. And so I don't like John Deere, so I don't wear a John Deere hat. But wearing a hat that names a brand of tractors or a certain brand of equipment or a seed corn hat, I identify with that. It identifies with hardworking individuals. And there's something in that identity that I connect with. And I'd like to just suggest this morning that if you go to church on Wednesday evening and you go on your way home, maybe you don't go past a Walmart like we did for many years when we lived in Ohio, but we'd stop and we'd go into Walmart. And there was a period of time that I would always take my plain suit off before I went into Walmart. I didn't really know why, but it identified me as a Mennonite. I didn't want to my shame. But Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, we identify with something. Some things are not necessarily right or wrong in themselves. There's nothing wrong with identifying with the agricultural world that we find ourselves in, or a lot of different trades that are out there. There's nothing wrong about identifying with them. Going to town with your children in tow identifies you on the sister's side as a housewife, or on the brother's side as a family man. It's a great thing to identify with. Going to town with your plain suit on identifies you as a Mennonite or an Amish or a Beachy, depending on the cut of it. And it probably would do us more good to do that more often. Paul was a Pharisee, and the way he dressed and the way he talked and the way he walked proved that he was a Pharisee to the T. And I say all that this morning to challenge us. Do we identify with Jesus Christ like that? Is it important to you and I today that when we walk out these doors and when we go up and down the streets and we go to work on Monday, that we are a Christian? Do we identify with Jesus Christ? Or have we found our identity in something else? Today we want to think about this idea of identifying with Christ. And we've gathered here this morning to remember the suffering and death of our Lord till He come. We've gathered for that purpose. Identifying with Christ goes deeper than just reflecting back on Jesus' suffering, though it's a real part of it. It's more than just a casual twice a year remembrance that Jesus paid that price on Calvary. He gave His life as a sacrifice, but it goes deeper than that. Identifying with Christ goes deeper than that. Rather, this morning I'd like to suggest that it's a calling for you and I to pick up the Word of God and to read it and to know it and to learn to love the words of Jesus and to get His heartbeat and to live it in our everyday lives. Paul's testimony from our text verse here in verse 10 here in Philippians 3 says, he said, above all else, this is my life. And I think if we read through the epistles and we study the life of Paul, he may have even been conservative when he spoke, gave his testimony here. But he at least lived it to the fullest. He says, doubtless, in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. All those things are behind me. They're not worth anything to me anymore. Loss of all things that I might win Christ. And he said, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. In verse 10, he says, this is what drives me. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning. This is what makes me choose what I am going to do today, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to just look at three basic points here this morning to the message, identifying with Christ. And we find these three points in verse 10 here. He begins, he says, that I may know Him. Or he's saying, my identity is in Christ. And he said, here's these three areas that I'm going to make sure are focus every day in my life. He says, and we're going to look at these three areas that we find in this verse. And the first one is, we identify with Christ by living in the power of the resurrection. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What did Paul mean when he wrote that? What are we looking at this morning? What comes to your mind when we think about Paul and he's saying, I'm going to identify with Christ and first of all, it's important that I understand the power of His resurrection, that I may know Him, that I may live, be a living example of Him and in the power of His resurrection. What does it mean to live in the power of Jesus' resurrection? Let's just turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Because Paul writes it very clearly here in Colossians 3. I wasn't sure exactly where to begin and to start here, and I'm just going to read this entire chapter this morning. But I'd like us to think about this. We identify with Christ by living in the power of His resurrection. He says here in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, we have the resurrection power being spoken of, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members. So he's saying, kill these things. Mortify means put to death, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then he gets really practical when he's talking about living, identifying in the power of Christ's resurrection. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that hath done wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I see in this chapter just a picture of identifying with Christ by living in the power of the resurrection. He begins here, and he talks about a distinct difference. In verses 9 and 10, he ends verse 9, he has this list of things that were part of our past life, that were part of the unregenerate person that you and I were. And he lists all these things, and he says that ye have put off the old man, crucified the old man, mortified the old man. And we identify that we live in the power of the resurrection, like it says in verse 2 or in 10, and have put on the new man. Something else that controls us, and it's God's power, the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We identify with Christ by living in the power of his resurrection. Second thing that we want to look at here, second point, we think about identifying with Christ, we find in our text verse, it says, we identify with Christ by willingly suffering the reproach of Christ. So we identify with Christ by willingly suffering the reproach of Christ. It says in this verse here, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul understood, it was very clear in his mind, that identifying with Jesus Christ was going to come at a cost. It was going to be an experience that was going to cost him. It was an experience that was going to it was a choice that was going to cost him suffering. Now we live in a land today that we don't get persecuted in the same way that Paul was experiencing and those early Christians were experiencing. And maybe we get a little soft on this point. But we need to identify with this truth this morning, I believe. If we're going to identify with Christ, we need to be ready to suffer reproach. Suffer the reproach of Christ. When we read in history, we read through the New Testament, and we follow the true church of Jesus. As we follow them through Acts and on through the apostles, and we read the letters, and we hear what's going on, and we understand the context of what's going on behind these letters, the epistles and things, we see And we can even continue on beyond the Bible age here, the age of the Testament. And we can come up through history and through the Reformation and through those times. And we see believers being persecuted for their faith. How did the gospel message get spread so quickly, so fast, so soon after Jesus was here, after his suffering and death? How did it happen? Well, it happened through suffering, through persecution. There was a lot of pressure put on. There were families that needed to flee their country. They needed to go out and to go into other areas. Throughout history, it's happened many times, and especially happened with the early church, and then we see it in the time of the Reformation. Some of the churches were started by people like Paul and Barnabas, who went out on missionary journeys. But I think there was a lot of spread that took place when individual families were persecuted and they needed to find a new place to live. When people were forced to move, and they came to a new country, a new area, and they chose to identify with the reproach of Jesus Christ. They had chose to live out the gospel in the new areas that they were sent to, where they found themselves. When these people got to new areas, they could not contain the fact that they were followers of Jesus. And you know, we only get a few years beyond Jesus' death, and we have believers being called Christians, little Christs, because others saw them living just like Jesus had lived and taught. When they came into those communities and they were called Christians, this term Christian was not, in many cases, used as an endearing term. You know, today we talk about Christians, and here in America, it's a fairly warm feeling that goes around that. They're also Christians. This person identifies, I'm a Christian, and there's kind of a warm feeling. But I believe in the setting when the apostles and the those who were running for their faith, when they were called Christians, it had a derogatory edge to it many times. They were being attacked. Listen, this person he acts just like that sect of people that followed Jesus back there that we crucified. These are some of his followers here. When we identify with Christ, we will identify with the reproach of Christ. This morning in our communion service, we are remembering directly identifying with the sufferings and the reproach of Christ. And this morning I'd like to remind ourselves, as we take the bread and we think about the body of Christ that was broken, I'd like to remind ourselves that there is a reproach that goes along with being a Christian that requires brokenness. As we partake of the bread, we acknowledge the broken body of Christ and his willingness to be broken, to fulfill the Father's will, his willingness to be used of God, to make that sacrifice. And today, as we eat the bread, we are likewise, I believe, acknowledging to God that we want to give our bodies a sacrifice to him. We want to give our will, our ambitions, our goals and our visions. We want to take those. And as we partake of the bread and we think of Jesus and as he gave his will to the Father's will, and he prayed there in the garden and he said, not my will but thine be done. Thus, when we come forward and we take that bread, we're saying to God, we have lots of ambitions, but God, we accept your will. We identify with Christ when we identify with the suffering and the willingness to lay down our own agenda like Christ did in the garden. We no longer find our identity in the approval of our own will or the approval of the world or money or power or possessions, but we find our identity in Jesus Christ, and we're willing to suffer the reproach that goes along with that. The third thing that I see here in our text verse, it says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then it goes on in verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to just include that, thinking about being made conformable unto his death and then the resurrection that goes right along with that. We identify with Christ and embracing his hope for the future. We identify with Christ and embracing his hope for the future. I want to just say here this morning that as we come and partake of the bread, I see that as an emblem of being willing to lay down my will, my body being broken, my body being willing to give up what is rightfully mine. You know, when Jesus was in the garden and he was there and he was earnestly in prayer and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He could have said, I won't do it. And it wouldn't have happened. He had the power to do that. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And today, as we come forward and we walk forward and we take that bread, we're saying, God, I will do your will. It might be hard. And now as we move on to this last point and we think about identifying with Christ and embracing his hope for the future, we'll just turn to Philippians. We're in Philippians 3. We're going to just look at verses 14 and 15 here, because this is Paul's testimony here. He says that in verse 13, he said, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think that Paul was talking about the old things of life, and in these verses here, he's thinking about the future. He's as he identifies with Christ, he's thinking forward to the future as Christ was doing when he was there at Gethsemane and he found himself giving his life for you and I. He said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Today, each one of us that are members here will take the cup. And the cup and the grape juice, I believe, that we drink, we all understand, is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. We understand that as we come forward and we take that cup, we're remembering that Jesus was on the cross and that he suffered, he gave up his will, and then he shed his blood. And that blood has power in it. That blood has resurrection power in it. That blood can cleanse us from all sin. And faith in that blood and accepting that blood is the only way that we can have hope for eternity. It's the only hope we have. The scriptures are very clear that there is no other way to make it to glory except through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way that we can identify with Christ and his vision for the future, and that is through accepting his provision and that blood that was shed on Calvary to claim eternal life and forgiveness from sins. You know, when we're washed in the blood and changed from the inside, our perspective of life changes. Our perspective of life changes. When we truly are born again, our perspectives change. We no longer are, our focus is no longer about what others around us think about us. It's no longer about identifying with a certain type of occupation or a certain group of friends or a certain status, wealth, or any of those things. But when we're washed in the blood, our perspective changes. We embrace a hope for the future and we live this out by a pure life today. Suddenly, our focus is on God and on eternity. Suddenly, The driving force of our life is serving Christ and being right with Him, and we have a hope of eternity. And we live today because we know there's a tomorrow. And we don't know if it's going to be here or if it's going to be on the other side. And we want to be with Jesus. We want to serve Him, and we want to be there with Him. We embrace a hope for the future through the blood, and we live this out by a pure life today. We walk in the light. We confess our sins. We're broken individuals. We're truthful about what we're doing with our lives. We share our struggles. We're honest before God. And we look at our brothers and we see them as vital, vital tools, vital, just something that's vital for us to make it through to glory when we look at our brothers beside us. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3 that he hadn't made it yet. He said, I've left all those things behind me, and I'm on this journey, and I've put off all these things. I've count them all as loss. And I'm looking to Jesus, and I want to serve Him, and He's my focus, and that's what makes me get up in the morning. And he said, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet, but I press on. I press towards the prize of the mark. Press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, I'd like to challenge us today. What about you and I today? Where is my identity? Where is your identity? Is it in the things of this world, or is it found in Jesus Christ? May we honor the Lord today as we continue through this service. And may we choose, like Paul, to forget those things of our past and go forward and press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Let's kneel for prayer at this time. Almighty God in heaven, we bow before you here this morning, and we stand, as it were, at the foot of the cross. We see Jesus hanging there on that cross. We see Him, His body that has been broken and beaten. We see the blood that is poured forth. And we see the love and the compassion that is on His face as He looks ahead in history and He focuses on each one of us. And He is willing to give His life for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. God, this morning, as we think of identifying with Christ, we realize that we are weak individuals, weak in our humanity. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength that it takes to clearly identify with Jesus, to stand up for Jesus, to say no to our flesh and choose life, to say no to our will and accept your will, and to not try to earn our salvation, but to accept the provision on Calvary. And then, in response to that provision, to walk forward in your power and newness of life. Lord, I just pray for this service. Just ask your blessing upon each one of us as we participate. May we sense your presence near. In Jesus' name we pray.